It's on page 990 in the Pew Bible. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thanks, Josh. Let's pray. Father, as we have just sung, we thank you for your grace, and in this moment right now as we come to your word, we pray for more of it. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear your truth right now. Give us eyes to see it, and give us hearts to embrace it and to apply it. Lord, give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. One of the very first things we learn in the Bible about God is that God is a God of activity. He is a God of creativity. He is a God of productivity. And the word that the first chapters of the Bible uses to summarize all of that about God is the word work. Now, we also learn in Genesis 1 that we, humanity, are made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Meaning that out of all that God has made, all the plants and all the animals, all the land, all the water, all the planets and all the stars, and even among the angels, we stand out as those made in his image, made to reflect him, made to be like him. And part of being made in the image of God is that just like our God is a God of work, we too, all of humanity, are called to live lives of work. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. But there is something unique for Christians to consider about this calling to work. Because as Christians, we are not only concerned with imaging our God, as we see in Genesis 1, but we are also concerned that we would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what we want as Christians. That is what we aspire for. We want to be like Christ. And one of the characteristics of Christ, when he came and put on humanity was that he worked. I'll give you one verse for that. John 17:4, Jesus prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Work. What is work? Work is productive activity. Biblically speaking, work is productive activity. That is what God has made us for. That is what humanity is to be engaged in. Work fulfills us. When we do what we are made to do, there is joy to be had. Unfortunately, in the Genesis 3 world, a world that exists under the curse, work is not all joy, is it? Work is not all fulfillment. We are promised thorns and thistles. We are promised pain and sweat. That's why for many of us, work can often feel so unproductive and it can feel so frustrating. Even though we have the intent of being productive, we so often fail at being productive. This reality that we live in a fallen world and that we ourselves are a fallen people has led to two wrong approaches to work. Two wrong approaches to work. The first wrong approach is that we can make work an idol. I-D-O-L. Making work an idol. We make it our God. We let it rule over us. We look to it to give us final fulfillment and purpose and meaning and joy. These are the workaholics. These are those who are defined by their work. They love the hustle. They can't wait to get up in the morning or to get back from vacation or whatever because they want to get to work. That's what their life is all about. Work, work, work. So we can make work an idol. The other wrong approach to work is that we can be idle. I-D-L-E. We can be lazy. We can be slothful. We are fruitless, unproductive. When a human being is idle, I-D-L-E, that human being is failing to image their maker and is lying to all of creation what God is like. And when that human being is a Christian, that Christian is failing to image their Savior, Jesus Christ, and is lying to everyone about what Jesus is like. We find ourselves wrapping up our study in 2 Thessalonians today. And of all the subjects that are under the sun, what is it that the Apostle Paul wants to address? It's this subject of work. And as you can see, he deals with it in quite the extensive fashion. Many scholars, and I agree with them, believe that this portion of 2 Thessalonians is the main reason why Paul wrote this letter. And chances are, is that if there are some in the church in Thessalonica who were guilty of the sin of idleness, then there are some here that need to hear this rebuke from God's word as well. And in a sentence, what we're going to see today is that faithfulness to Christ includes being busy at work. And we are to hold one another accountable to that. Faithfulness to Christ includes being busy at work, and we are to hold one another accountable to that. I've got a rather simple outline today. Let's jump into it here and consider verse 6, where we see this theme of work. Number one on the outline is the theme. Look at verse 6. Paul writes, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul point to his past teaching in chapter 2, verse 15, Last week, we saw him point to his past teaching in chapter 3, verse 4. And here again, the tradition that you received from us, Paul again is pointing back to something that he had already taught the Thessalonians. What was it that Paul had said about work? I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. This is his command. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That's a pretty straightforward command, is it not? Work hard is essentially what Paul is saying. And yet, in the church in Thessalonica, there were still some who were walking in idleness. With that word walking in verse 6, we get the picture here that this is somebody who is habitually or routinely found idle. This is a way of life for them. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the church was commanded to admonish the idle. Yet there were found in the church those who failed to heed that admonishment. Now, let's take a step back for a second and just consider. In our lists of sins that are out there, I think that we would all have laziness and idleness pretty low on the list of bad sins, wouldn't we? Towards the top, murder, right? Adultery. We can list a whole bunch of things that belong at the top of the list, and somewhere way down on like the scale of seriousness, idleness, laziness, slothfulness belongs down there. We may think that this is a relatively small sin, but it turns out that in God's economy, there is no such thing as a small sin. Look how bold the Apostle Paul is here in verse 6 again. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. We will come back to that command in a moment and consider what this keep away thing is. For now, let's move on to our second point, which is the example. Part of the reason why this is such a big deal to Paul is because he had thought he had made this so clear. Not just in word, but in deed as well. Look at verses 7 and 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Notice how emphatic Paul is at the beginning of verse 7 there. For you yourselves know. He's saying that their experience with Paul is self-evident. If that church stopped for just a moment and reflected back on the time when Paul and his friends had been there and brought the gospel to them, they would remember how hard they had worked. We saw this a number of weeks ago when we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul makes an even bigger deal about this. But he says here that they worked with toil and labor, as he puts it in verse 8. Why? It's so that they could be an example to the Thessalonians. Verse 7 again, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Look at verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, that is, the right to get material support from the church, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Christian leadership, among other things, is a call to be imitatable. Is that a word? Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Christian leaders are called to have godly character. Really, what Christian leaders are called to be like is like Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's saying, I'm following Jesus. You can just tuck right in behind me and we'll both go there. As we've already seen, our Savior was characterized by toil and labor. So the example that Paul sets down comes from the example of Christ before him. And listen, if the goal of the Christian is to be like Christ, then imitating those who are most like Christ is wise. And following the example of an apostle will sure get you a long way, won't it? But then Paul calls to remembrance one more thing. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's one to memorize, to give to your children, isn't it? Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Part of God's original design is that we would be driven by our need for food. I want to get real practical, but that you can expand it, our need for material support. And his original design is that we would enjoy the fruits of our labors. Generally speaking, that is how life is supposed to go. When you work, you enjoy the fruit of your work. And conversely, if you don't work, there's not going to be any fruit to enjoy. But let me draw your attention to the key word found here in verse 10 to help us understand what Paul is specifically addressing. Because it turns out it's not about the busyness of our hands or the busyness of our lives that is fundamental here. What is fundamental is our hearts. Paul says there in verse 10, this phrase, not willing to work. Two Greek words. Notice that it's not able to work. That's an entirely different category in the Bible. Those who are not able to work are those who are vulnerable and who are to be cared for. The widow, the orphan, the poor, the needy. And the Bible is crystal clear that part of the calling of a church is to care for those people. Matthew 6, 2 and 3. Galatians 2, 10. James 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 3, 17. To just name a few spots where you can find that. This is not who Paul has in mind here. He's not worried about those who are not able to work. No, he is simply worried about those who are unwilling to work. Those that he is most emphatically addressing are not those who, due to an issue of their body, are not able to work. No, those that he is most emphatically addressing are those who, due to an issue of their heart, are not willing to work. When it comes down to it, they are lazy. They are not willing to be productively active. They're not willing to work. Paul says that is not the example that we set down, because that is not what godly, Christ-like people do. But it's also not what he had commanded. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This brings us to our third point, the commands. The commands. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Paul repeats his chief concern here, and the ESV does a great job of bringing out the wordplay at the end of the verse. Those that Paul are concerned about are not busy at work, but are busy bodies. In other words, they're getting in the way. They aren't contributing to the ministry of the church. They're taking from it. They are a distraction. They are a drag. And this should stick out to us all the more because remember, as we've been in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, repeatedly Paul has said how much he's been amazed by them. What a great model they are. What a wonderful example they are. And yet, there is this issue of those who are idle in the church. And he goes on to have two commands here for two different groups of people. The first command is addressed to the idle, and it's found in verse 12. And this is where we're going to get our toes stepped on a little bit. Now, such persons, he says, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. He commands this, but notice he also encourages it. Yes, Paul is putting a finger in our face, but he's also putting an arm around our shoulders, so it's more like this. Everyone's eyes just went up. But that does not mean that Paul allows us to take this lightly, because he offers this command and this encouragement, look at that, in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning this doesn't just come from Paul, some guy. This comes from the top. This command to do your work quietly and to earn your own living is a command from Jesus himself. Literally, the end of this verse reads, he should eat his own bread. Instead of eating other people's bread, eat your own. Instead of drawing attention to yourself and expecting others to take care of you, keep your head down and work quietly. And instead of being one who relies on the charity of others, do your best to become one who is able to be charitable towards others. Here's Paul's chief concern. To be a Christian is to be, by definition, someone who has repented of their sin and placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you have not done that, then let this be your invitation right now to be saved from your sin. Turn from it and put your faith in Jesus. A Christian is someone who has done that. But one of the things that happens to you when you become a Christian is that though you continue to struggle with sin, you now hate it where before you loved it. A Christian doesn't live in habitual sin forever, because by the power of the Spirit, a Christian makes war with their sin and gains victory over it. And yes, that certainly applies on our list of sins to the big ones, but it applies all the way down to the small ones as well. A Christian is someone who makes war with their sin. We don't make peace with it. We don't sign a treaty with it. We don't make some kind of a deal with it. We hate it and we kill it. So there are likely some here who need to be rebuked by this text and simply be told, quit being lazy. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. You are not bringing honor to your Lord by being characterized by idleness. And there are some here that need to be told this. Just get it out there. Get a job. Provide for yourself and for your loved ones. And for those of you who no longer need to work for whatever reason, look out for the sin of idleness as well. Christians do not coast in life. We honor our Lord by being productively active. Whether it's in a 9-to-5 job, or whether it is caring for my family, whether it is serving in the church, or whatever that looks like. We are busy with work. And let me just mention that in our day, and in a culture like ours, what an easy way to shine for Christ, by having something called a work ethic. For whatever reasons, be they economic or political or generational, a good work ethic is getting harder and harder to come by today, isn't it? So, Christian, let me encourage you, be a rebel. Rebel against our culture. Rebel against that laziness and be known for working hard because you are a Christian. Not just because you're an American and independent, not just because you're a good person, you're a good guy, good gal, but because you are a Christian, you work hard. And there are many temptations to laziness and idleness in our day. Flee from them. Resist them. And instead be productively active. And let me also make it clear that there, just as much as the Bible emphasizes for us to be hard workers, it also emphasizes us to rest, does it not? There is a difference between idleness and rest. There is a difference between taking a break or enjoying a vacation or catching a breath and laziness. The sin here is to be walking in idleness, that it is a way of life. Again, we may be tempted to take this sin of idleness rather lightly, but the Bible doesn't. In verse 13, Paul begins his second command. This time, instead of looking at the idol, he looks at the entire church at large, and he says this, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." In other words, keep working, church. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep on being productive. But then Paul kicks it up a notch here. Verse 14. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Really, Paul? Over laziness? Over slothfulness? Over idleness? This sin that we have way down on this list, you want us to take it and put it all the way up to the top? Well, really, he wants us to take the whole list and put it all on the top. What is it that Paul is calling for here? Look again at verse 6 so that we can get the full picture. He says there, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." So in verse 6, we are told to keep away from them. Verse 14, Paul says to take note of them and to have nothing to do with them. What is this about? Well, what this is all about is church discipline. Unfortunately, we recently have had to discipline someone out of membership here at Rothbury for refusing to repent of a certain sin. And here we find out that unrepentant idleness is a sin that we should be holding one another accountable for. This is how serious we are to take the sin of idleness. The word translated as keep away from in verse 6 literally means to shrink back from or to avoid. It's a rare word in the New Testament, used only twice, here and over in 2 Corinthians 8:20. The New King James uses the word withdraw from them to communicate what's going on. So hold on to that for a moment. And then look at verse 14. We have a different word here, which the ESV translates as have nothing to do with. And this one is a rare word as well. The only other place that is found in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul tells the church to remove a member of the Corinthian church from membership over their unrepentant sin. And over there in 1 Corinthians 5, the ESV says, "Do not associate with that person." That's a good translation. Don't associate with them. So putting verse 6 and putting verse 14 together, we see here that the church is to hold its members accountable. By the way, this is one of the many reasons why you should not just be an attender of a church, but a member of a church. The Bible here calls you, Christian, to hold other Christians accountable. How do you do that without membership? And the Bible here says that you are accountable to other Christians as well. How do you do that without membership? It turns out that church membership is a biblical concept. But what does this accountability look like? There has been a lot of abuse of this in the history of the church, of what accountability looks like. In the least, what it looks like is a change in relationship, doesn't it? Something changes. Where once you freely associated with somebody as a brother or sister in Christ, now you keep away from them. And where once you hung out with them and enjoyed the blessings of Christian fellowship, you now pretty much have nothing to do with them. And it's not because you don't like them. Rather, it's because you cannot in good conscience contribute to their delusion that they are in a right relationship with the Lord and with the Lord's people when they persist in unrepentant sin. You can't put your arm around their shoulder and call them a brother and sister in Christ because they aren't acting like a Christian. To claim to be a Christian and to persist in unrepentant sin is to be a hypocrite. And while we all struggle with sin, what a Christian shouldn't struggle with is repentance. So if repentance is not seen from someone who is claiming to be a Christian, eventually we have to start asking questions about that claim. Would a Christian continue in that sin, not putting up a fight whatsoever? No, because a Christian has the Spirit of God living inside of them and would not allow that person to persist in that. The word Christian originally was a derogatory term. It was applied to Christians, and it means little Christs. And the Christians looked around and went, we actually like that title. Call us that, right? But when you are claiming that title of Christian and are failing to be Christ-like, you are lying about Christ. You are dragging his name through the mud. And so out of a desire to guard the name of Christ, and out of a desire to love someone towards victory over their sin, the church has the responsibility sometimes to formally discipline a member. Jesus lays that out for us in Matthew 18. We see an example of it in 1 Corinthians 5. We see the intended fruit of it in 2 Corinthians 7. And here we see it again in 2 Thessalonians 3. But a church has to be careful in this, because this is to be an act of love for the wayward. That's what Paul seems to be saying in verse 15. He says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Until the discipline process is complete, we are to still consider that person as a sibling in Christ. And even when it is complete and you have to remove them from membership, we are still to have a posture of love towards them. This is where it has been gotten wrong for so long in church history. We think, for some reason, that to discipline someone out of the church means we are supposed to hate them. That we are supposed to get our pitchfork and our torches and start going after them. No, don't hate them. Don't wish them ill. Rather, Paul says, continue to lovingly warn them as you would a family member. So it's not cut off all contact with them. Otherwise, how are you still going to be able to warn them? Rather, it is cut off Christian fellowship with them. Cut off the blessings of Christian community with them. Why? What is the goal? What is the purpose of this disciplining of someone who is idle? Look again at the end of verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, here it is, that he may be ashamed. That's the goal, is that they may feel ashamed for their sin. It's so that they may feel exposed and feel the weight of their sin. Shame is a good thing when there is something to be shameful for. Shame is a good thing when there is a sin to feel shameful for. But shame is only good for us when it leads us to repentance. to use the language of 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. That is the goal. It is for somebody to be led to repentance, to realize just how high on that list their sin is before God. The goal is not that they would be cut off forever, but rather that they would be temporarily cut off and repent and have a U-turn in their life and come back with arms open wide in the church saying, "Welcome back, brother. Welcome back, sister. We praise God that you have repented of that sin, that you have been freed from that sin, that you have victory over that sin." So two commands, both with the goal of repentance. To the idle, work quietly and earn your own living. To the church, take note of the idle and have nothing to do with them. Faithfulness to Christ includes being busy at work, and we are to hold one another accountable to that. As I said, many think that this is the pressing issue that Paul was writing about. But why, again, why would idleness be such a big deal? Well, what is the danger here? Well, the danger is that when there's sin in the camp, turmoil is to come. When sin is allowed to persist in the church, then disunity arises. When unrepentant sin is allowed to exist in the church, pretty soon you have an unfruitful and ineffective church. 9 times out of 10, the story of a church that has closed its doors began with a church that failed to confront sin. That's why Paul offers the prayer he does in verse 16 here. That's our fourth point, prayer. Look at that verse. He prays, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And he grants us peace first with himself, and then with one another. There was sin in the church of Thessalonica, and Paul saw that sin was going to lead to disunity, it was going to lead to turmoil, it was going to rot that church from the inside out. So what does Paul pray for? He prays for peace, and for the Lord to be with them all. Add that to your list of your regular prayers for us here at Rothbury. That the Lord would give us peace and that he would be with us all. And then our last point. You'll never guess what it is. Oh, it's already on the screen, isn't it? The end. Verse 17, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." Okay, Paul usually dictated his letters. You know those TV shows from like way long ago in the 50s when that guy in the office as the secretary was writing stuff down as he's dictating? That's what Paul was doing. But at this point in the original manuscript, he picked up the pen and personally signed this letter. He personally wrote out his final blessing. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You know, we see that phrase so often that I think our eyes just kind of glaze over very often. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is a usual desire of Paul. And it is so vital and so important that God's people would receive all the grace that we need to walk faithfully for him. Grace is the lifeblood, if you will, of the Christian life. Back at the beginning of this letter, Chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And what does he ask that they receive at the end of this letter? peace and grace. And there, my friends, is 2 Thessalonians. What a gift of the Lord to have this book in our Bibles for our encouragement and our edification. So may our Lord press these truths that we have seen these past number of weeks into the life of our church and into our very hearts so that by his grace we may walk faithfully before him. Let's pray. Well, Father, this morning's text sure is pretty straightforward. And we confess to you that for many of us, a sin that we so commonly struggle with is the sin of idleness. But even for those of us who may not struggle with that to such a level, Lord, we confess that on the list of sins, that one's been pretty low about what we're concerned about. Oh, Father, give us minds to think like you do and eyes to see reality like you do and to rightly measure sin in your economy. Lord, we pray for deliverance for those who are unrepentant in this sin of idleness. And we pray that you would give us all the strength and energy to be busy about your work. Lord, whether that be in a 9-to-5 job where we're just bringing home a paycheck, or whether it be in volunteering in the church or serving our neighbors, whatever that looks like, God, help us to be busy working for your honor and glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.